In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that our brother selected as a song to invite you to render obedience to the gospel, and all things are ready for you to do just that today. I'm glad you're here. Glad to be with you. Appreciate those who've come, and your being with us today means a great deal. Appreciate those of you who came over to Hazeldale over the weekend to support the gospel meeting. That was a great encouragement to all of us. Glad to be together again today. I want to talk to you for just a little bit about tongue speaking. We were introduced to this concept in our Bible survey. We first saw that in the book of Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15 when the Lord commissioned the apostles. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In verse 20 reports, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You might underscore in verse 17, they shall speak with new tongues. Again, we saw that in the book of Acts in chapter 2, when the apostles in verse 4 were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then again in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. And verse 46 says, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then again in Acts chapter 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, and about 12 men were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And so tongue speaking is a Bible subject. And since there's a lot of confusion and controversy about it in the religious world, I thought we'd take just a few moments to call attention to some things the Bible says about it. The first thing we need to learn when we talk about tongue speaking is the fact that it was associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's one way the person received this ability to speak with new tongues. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the day of Pentecost when the disciples were in Jerusalem for that annual feast day of the Jews. The apostles had been instructed to tarry in Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. In the book of Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, there's a connection made between the promise of the Father and being baptized with the Holy Ghost. They're waiting for that promise. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's Acts 2:2. They goes back to the 11 apostles and Matthias, Acts 1:26. As you trace those pronouns back to the nearest noun, the antecedent, and there appeared unto them, that is the apostles, cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them, them who? Apostles, speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so when the apostles received the promise of the Father, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, tongue speaking accompanied that. Another occasion that shows tongue speaking was associated with Holy Spirit baptism is in Acts chapters 10 and 11. When the Gentiles receive what is referred to as the like gift. One of the three miracles involved in the conversion of Cornelius was the reception of the Holy Spirit by the Gentiles. Acts 10:44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now, the only reason that the Gentiles in this instance received the Holy Spirit was for the benefit of the Jews, to convince them of the truth, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Verse 18. And verse 15 of Acts 11, being in order, as verse 4 shows, when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Peter said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning." And so he makes a connection between what fell on the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11 and what was received by the Jews on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And notice, on both occasions, there was tongue speaking. And so tongue speaking was associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I need to know about tongue speaking is the fact that it was one of the nine spiritual gifts. Read and study about spiritual gifts. There are three chapters in 1 Corinthians that you need to be familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which identifies the gifts. Chapter 13, which tells the duration of the gifts. And chapter 14, which regulates the use of the gifts. In identifying the nine spiritual gifts, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, "For to one is given by the Spirit." These are spiritual gifts because they were given by the Spirit. And there were nine of them. The first was wisdom, and then knowledge. And all of these were miraculous abilities, supernatural gifts. Knowledge was not that which came by study, but without study. Faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. And then notice the last two of the nine. He mentions divers kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And so among the gifts of the Holy Spirit are tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so tongue speaking is not only associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but also among the spiritual gifts. These gifts were given by the Spirit through laying on of the apostles' hands. That's demonstrated in the book of Acts in chapter 8. When you find the disciples dispersed by persecution that arose about Stephen, Philip goes to Samaria and preaches Christ unto them. The apostles were still in Jerusalem, and when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, Acts 8:14, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Makes a good study, some things Simon saw. One of the things this man saw was that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And while we're at that text, it's a good place to realize that these spiritual gifts, among which you find tongue speaking and interpretation of tongues, these could not be transferred. That is, once an apostle laid his hands on you, and you were given the gift of tongue speaking, you couldn't pass that on to somebody else. You couldn't lay your hands on another individual and transfer that ability or that power. I know that because Philip had the hands of the apostles laid on him in Acts chapter 6. When in the daily ministration, widows had been neglected, and seven were appointed to serve in that business. And among the seven was Philip. And so Philip was able to work miracles, as you read about in Acts 8. Simon continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Acts 8:13. Why couldn't he just lay his hands on these people? Because through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He was not an apostle. The apostles were in Jerusalem, as verse 1 says. He was an evangelist. Acts 21 and then verse 8. The apostles Peter and John had to be sent down. So that tells me that these were non-transferable. They could not be passed on to somebody else. Another instance of this is in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 6. As you think about these spiritual gifts, among which is tongue speaking, being imparted through laying on of the apostles' hands at Ephesus. The Bible says when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And so there were only two ways that a person would receive tongue speaking ability. Either by receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit or this spiritual gift through laying on of the apostles' hands. The third thing I need to appreciate about tongue speaking is the fact that speaking in a new tongue or an other tongue was simply the ability to speak a language, an intelligible language. A language other than your own native tongue. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 4. When the Bible says they began to speak with other tongues. You might connect that with what the Lord said in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Speak with new tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks about unknown tongue. And so, this tongue was simply a language that a person did not know. It was unknown to him. It was a tongue other than his language. It was a new tongue to him. It was a foreign language. And it was an intelligible, it was an understandable language. Because in verse 6, as they began to speak with other tongues, the Bible says, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own one. Language. You ought to underscore that word language. And then in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue? And then again in verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Underscore his own language, verse 6. Our own tongue, verse 8. And our tongues, verse 11. What was a tongue? A language, a known language. You see, the situation is that you've got people assembled in Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. People that spoke lots of different languages. About 17 different languages and dialects represented in verses 9 through 11. And the ability that was given to the apostles was a supernatural ability to speak the language of these people that were present. A language that they did not know, that was new to them. It was a language other than their own language. And so the multitude was amazed by that. They marveled. These which speak are Galileans, and yet they're speaking in our own language. Kind of amazing, isn't it? And so what that enabled the apostles to do was to overcome a language problem that would have been a barrier to the preaching of the gospel and its being heard and understood so as to be believed and obeyed. And so tongue speaking was a supernatural ability to speak a language that you did not know and had not studied. The next thing I need to appreciate about tongue speaking is the fact that it was regulated. Remember that chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians that regulates the use of this gift? There are a couple of principles that need to be remembered when you think about tongue speaking from 1 Corinthians 14. And that is the fact that one regulation was that it was to be understood. And the second is that it was to be orderly. Now, he just identified all nine of these gifts in chapter 12. In chapter 14, he doesn't talk about all nine of them. He talks about two of the nine in particular. Tongue speaking and prophecy. And in connection with tongue speaking, I want us to understand the fact that a lot of emphasis is placed on understanding in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, because tongue speaking was designed to be understood. You might just read the chapter sometime and underscore understood, understandeth, understanding. Like in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Now, let me just stop there for a moment and call your attention to that little word unknown. You notice something about it in the text? It's italicized. What do you know about a word that is italicized in your Bible? It was not in the original text. It was inserted by the translators. And so it simply says, "He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." The sense in which this tongue is unknown, it's unknown to the hearers. And a person that speaks a language that the hearers do not know just speaks to who? To God, not to men. Now, today, there are those who misuse that. They think that when a person speaks in tongues, nobody understands. They say it's a heavenly language. And you ask the fellow that's allegedly speaking in tongues, "What did you say?" He said, "I don't know. It's an unknown tongue." But it's unknown to the hearer. We already established the fact that it was a language, a known language. But in this case, it's a language that the hearers don't know. That'd be like somebody coming into our midst and preaching to us in Chinese. Anybody here know Chinese? It'd be unknown, an unknown language to us, right? And so he'd just be speaking to God, right? And Paul talks about the fact, "No man understandeth him." Circle the word "understandeth." And connected with this is the concept of edification. You can't be edified. You can't be built up spiritually without understanding. Verse 3, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification." Verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." Why does he edify himself? Only because the tongue, the language, is not known by the hearers. Right? Somebody comes in, they start preaching in Chinese. Who's going to be edified? Only the fellow speaking the language that knows the language. It wouldn't edify me. I don't understand. And so he says in verse 5, "I would that y'all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." In verse 9, he talks about things without life giving sound, like a pipe or a harp, and the importance of a distinction in the sounds. Like if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how is the soldier going to be alerted to prepare for battle? There's a certain sound made by a trumpet that when the soldier hears that, he knows he's got to rouse for battle, be ready. But it's a different sound. He doesn't understand, doesn't recognize. There's no value to it. And so he makes application of that principle in verse 9. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Circle the word understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. He said in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, I'll pray with the spirit, I'll pray with the understanding, I'll sing with the spirit, I'll sing with the understanding. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? That word amen simply means I agree. How could you say amen to a prayer that you don't understand? Here's a fellow that's praying in an unknown tongue, a language you don't know. You can't say amen. You can't say I agree or so be it because you don't know what he said. You don't understand. And so in verse 19 he says, in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That is, it's better to just say five words that folks can understand than 10,000 that nobody understands because you're speaking a language they don't know. Makes a good little study. Five words or 10,000. In verse 20, he said, be not children in understanding. In understanding, be men. See the emphasis on understanding and edification? Tongue speaking was designed to be understood. When the apostles spoke those languages on Pentecost, the people understood. They understood the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was slain, that he was buried, that he rose, that he ascended on high. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood. But tongue speaking that is so called, practiced today, is anything but understandable. It's just a bunch of jibber jabber that the person speaking it, he don't even know what he's saying. Don't understand it. He's muttering like a monkey, right? They didn't do that when they spoke in these new tongues. They spoke languages that were understandable, that were intelligible. But then the second thing about this is the fact that there was to be order to it. It was designed to be orderly. Notice that. 1 Corinthians 14. And in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. That is, they were to take turns. They weren't all to speak in tongues at the same time. You think of the confusion and the chaos that would exist when you've got a bunch of people trying to speak in tongues at the same time. And in this setting, you've got folks that are speaking tongues that are unknown. Here they're speaking a language that folks don't know. They don't understand that language. What did you have to have? You had to have an interpreter. And so these spiritual gifts provided for the interpretation of tongues. That's one gift. One fellow might have the ability to speak a language other than his own tongue. And when it was unknown to the hearers, there'd be another fellow that had the ability to interpret that. He could tell what he was saying. But if there be no interpreter, what then? Let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Now, the so-called tongue speaking that is done today does not fit this regulation. It's not understandable and it's not orderly. It's about as orderly as Metro Manila traffic. If you ever been in Manila, if you ever go to Manila or Santiago, Chile, try driving around there and see how orderly that is. And that's about how orderly this so-called tongue speaking is today. They don't respect these regulations. They claim to be speaking in an unknown tongue. And yet there's nobody to interpret. You know what the Bible says? They just need to keep silence. They just need to be quiet. They don't observe that. And I've been in a place visiting before to try to reason with people about some of these things. And there were women that were speaking in the assembly. Jibber jabbery. And Paul said in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And they don't observe that. And so be impressed with the fact that this was regulated as to how it was used. But then the final thing I want us to appreciate is the fact that all of this was temporary. In chapter 13, when Paul told the duration of these nine gifts, he spoke of three as representative of all nine. He said in 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be what? Done away. He uses four expressions to show that these gifts were temporary. All of them. You might underscore those. Verse 8, fail, cease, and vanish away. And then verse 10, done away. Now, when would these tongues, this supernatural ability to speak a language you did not know, when would that be done away? When that which is perfect is come. Now, when you study with a fella who thinks that these gifts continue, they'll agree that it's temporary. It's going to be done away. But the question is when? The answer is when that which is perfect is come. Now, they try to apply that to Christ's second coming. They'll say Christ is perfect. And so when Christ comes, these things are going to be done away. Well, first of all, Christ is a he, not a that. And that which is perfect is of the same nature as that which is in part. He said in verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Revelation did not come all at once. It came in piecemeal. Part knowledge, part prophecy. He's talking about when revelation is complete. When that which is perfect is come. And the law of God is referred to in James 1:25 as the perfect law of liberty. When that which is perfect is complete. When divine revelation is complete, then there'll be no need for these gifts. They'll fail, they'll cease, they'll vanish away, they'll be done away. And he used another illustration. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And so remember, that which is perfect is not talking about Christ, it's talking about complete. Because perfect. Same nature as that which is in part. Part knowledge, part prophecy. Then these things will be done away. Also, think about how these gifts were given. How you received this ability, two ways. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not promised to believers today. It was only promised to the apostles. And a mistake that is often made is to pull passages where the Lord promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles as a comforter in John 14, 15, and 16 and try to apply those to believers today. You have to consider who's being spoken to. He's speaking to the apostles. And the apostles alone were promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And to realize that limitation, remember Acts 1, 2 through 8. When he talks about giving commandments under the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 2. And this promise will be received in Jerusalem, verse 4. Not many days hence, verse 5. And the purpose was to empower them to bear witness of Christ, verse 8. And so the promise was only to the apostles. There are no apostles today. Nobody qualified, Acts 1:22. And so nobody around to impart these gifts. They were given through laying on the apostles' hands. So what happened? Whenever the apostles died, and all of those folks upon whom they laid hands died. What happened to these gifts? They died out too. They went by the wayside. And so they were temporary. And the purpose of that was to serve as a sign. They were a sign to confirm the word. You remember that little text that we started with in Mark chapter 16? When the Lord talked about these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of those signs was they shall speak with new tongues. Notice the last part of that in verse 20. The apostles went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? Signs following. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said in verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Tongue speaking was a sign for those that believe not. It confirmed the word. It was a badge of authority. Now sometimes we are asked, why is it that you emphasize Mark 16, 15, and 16 as being in effect today, as being binding and needs to be observed, that men ought to believe and they need to be baptized, but you don't emphasize the signs as being valid today? That these signs shall follow. Why is it that you deny that devils are cast out and folks today speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them, lay hands on the sick, they recover? There are religious groups that misunderstand the scriptures, that do err not knowing the power of God, that believe these things continue. They believe that you have the ability to speak in tongues and they think they can lay hands on the sick and they recover. But they're yet to do what was done in Bible days. They can't do what the apostles did, though they claim they can. And they think that they can drink something deadly or they can handle a serpent. There are some groups that'll have snake handling services. And there are those that have been bitten and smitten. They've died. Might ask if there was enough faith. In fact, I've read some material where there have been some fellows that have died at a faith healing service. I read in a newspaper article not too long ago, and I wrote a little article about it, that an autistic boy died, 8 years old, died at a faith healing service. And I tell you, of all the places I would think or expect to die, the least would be at a faith healing service, wouldn't you? I mean, you wouldn't go to a service like that with the expectation of dying. I mean, it's sad, it's unfortunate. It makes it stand out that these don't have the power they claim to have. But the purpose of this was a temporary purpose, to confirm the word. And once the word was confirmed, it was once for all time confirmed. It doesn't need to be reconfirmed. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Hebrew writer talked about how that the word that was spoken was confirmed by gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, in making reference to the law, a man's covenant, he said in Galatians chapter 3, rather, in verse 15, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. If it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In verse 17, the covenant that was before of God confirmed in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. And so the purpose of these signs, like tongue speaking, was to confirm the word. And the word's already been confirmed. And so the need for this ability to speak a language other than your own tongue doesn't exist. But the need for folks to be saved continues to exist. And as long as there's a need for folks to be saved, there'll be a need for folks to believe and to be baptized. And thus there'll be a need to go preach the gospel. That's why we emphasize the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and the folks need to hear it, need to believe it, need to obey it, need to be baptized, because we still stand in need of salvation. And God's made provision for that by His grace through Christ Jesus. The gospel's for all. And we invite you this morning to call upon the name of the Lord by hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. Repenting of your sins to confess your faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you do not need to see a sign to confirm the word. You've got the Bible. Revelation is complete. And you can know whether or not the truth has been spoken. Would you believe it? Would you obey it? If you've already put on Christ in baptism, but you become unfaithful, would you be restored, return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul through repentance and prayer as together we stand and sing. Won't you come?